Try to pick up where we left off. And so Colossians chapter 1, we're going to try to finish chapter 1 this evening, this afternoon rather. And I just entitled this, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. I think it'll become obvious, but I called it the preeminent gospel, the preeminent gospel. And so let's take our Bibles to Colossians 1 verse 23. And if you'll read with me there, this is the verse we left off on. And I'll do a little review. I know it's been some time, so I'll do a little review. And then we'll get back into these verses. But let's start in verse 23 together. The Bible says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." We'll look at this tonight, the preeminent gospel. Let's pray, ask for the Lord for help. Father, we do pray again that you'd be with us in this time of preaching. I pray that you'd give me the words to say and help me, Lord, as we just explore really verse by verse the various aspects of the gospel that Paul is talking about. I pray that we would see very clearly what you think is most important, what you think is worthy of us to give ourselves to. And I pray that we, through your word, would be strengthened and helped. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me remind you, we've been in Colossians. I know it's been a couple weeks, so let me just remind you, the series is really about Christ first. It's kind of what we've called the series. It's Christ first, and we've talked a lot about the preeminence of Christ, and we see that really, really strong in chapter number one, that Jesus is all, and all is in him. I mean, he was the creator. All things are created for him. We see that really all throughout the chapter, but of course, down in verse number 15, this talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We really get that word preeminent in those words. He is before all things. So whatever it is, all things, you can just go ahead and go through a list, and it means all. So anything you put there, he's before that, right? He's before every person. He's before every nation. He's before every king. He's before all the creation. He is first. So the idea of being preeminent is that he rightfully has first place. We talked about the fact that he's preeminent is unchanging. He is first. I mean, he is preeminent. All things were created by him and for him. The question really is he preeminent in our life, right? He is preeminent. You can't change the fact. The question is, have you allowed him to be first place in your life? And of course, I've preached that sermon and we've kind of moved on. But you need to understand the whole book of Colossians, he's speaking to this church and he's reminding them over and over that Jesus has to come first. He has to be preeminent. Then we looked at, and I won't go through all the different points of the first chapter, but the last thing we looked at is that we are to be grounded and settled in the faith. Notice verse number 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. We're going to continue the verse today, and the reason I want to spend a little bit of time here is because the next several verses all deal with this idea of maintaining our focus on the gospel. The idea of being grounded, again, remember, it means to be rooted or built up. So the idea of being grounded is the idea of being, a root goes down into the ground, right? And it grabs hold for nutrition and stability and all those things. So when we grow as Christians, we don't just grow upward, right? We grow downward. We put roots down, and as we put roots down, we begin to grow inward, and then, yes, outward and all those things. And so the idea of being grounded is this idea of laying that stable foundation of spiritual growth. If you want to look over into chapter 2 of Colossians, I told you we could cheat and look ahead. He says in chapter 2 in verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," and we know that to be by faith, "so walk ye in him." So we're to walk by faith. Then he describes it as this way, "rooted and built up in him." Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Okay, so rooted, built up in him. This is dealing with our spiritual growth, that we ought to be growing in the Lord, laying that foundation. So we're to continue in the faith, grounded. The second word is settled. You remember what settled means? It means seated or to sit down. In other words, there comes a time when we've grown to a point where we sort of, we understand and we know the truth about a thing. And at some point, we just have to sit down there and say, this is what I believe. It's sort of the end of the debate. It's the end of the conversation. Because he's dealing with people in Colossae who are having some trouble with doctrine, and they're going back and forth between two opinions. And Paul is doing this constantly in his letters. He's telling us always, hey, keep the main thing, you might say. Let me say it like this. Don't get lost in all the absurd questions, because some questions are absurd. You say, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Well, you should hear a few that I've heard, right? I don't know. Listen, if you have a question about God or the scripture or the Bible or something like that, we're happy to answer, right? And it's not that I would know every answer, but I'm certainly happy to go and study and try to find an answer for you. If you're someone who's really seeking truth, listen, that's the person we want to give the answer to. What we're talking about here is questioning the scripture, questioning the truth. And there are people who spend all their time sort of questioning the Bible, questioning God, questioning the truth. And you understand the difference. Amen. So at some point, we just have to be settled. And so I said it like this. I'm settled on the Bible. I believe it to be God's word. I'm done with these guys that just want to tear down the Bible. And, oh, well, you know, this new professor, he's really good at words. And you know, he was born just 20 years ago, but he knows more than anybody. And yeah, he's determined that this book wasn't written by Isaiah. No, I'm settled. It says Isaiah. Jesus told us it was Isaiah. Paul referred to him as Isaiah. I'm going to go with it. I'm going to go with Jesus' opinion over this guy, right? I'm just settled there. I'm done with the arguing. You want to hear my position? I'll give it to you. You want to learn the truth of the word? Sure, we'll talk about it. But I'm not arguing back and forth. It's pointless. It's a waste of time. There are people who are trying to learn the truth, and so they have questions. These people we should give answers to. But those that are questioning, that don't want to know the truth and are really inwardly constantly rejecting the truth, listen, it's time for us to just be settled and move on. We're settled in our doctrine. Right, we know what the Bible teaches about salvation by grace through faith. We're not going to argue whether or not it is, well, is it really works or not? No, the Bible says it's not. So let's just sit down with that and let's move forward, right? We can be settled on these things. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't come to a scripture every now and then and go, okay, well, what does this one mean, and study it out. It's just that once we find the truth, we're good with the truth. We just believe God at his word and we move on. I'm settled regarding Jesus. You can question Jesus all you want. I know who he is. He's God in the flesh who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins and your sins. He rose from the dead. You can debate whether he's alive or not. I know he's alive. I'm settled. Okay, settled, set, seated, done arguing. I'm settled regarding the church. A lot of confusion regarding the church these days. And, well, should we go to church? And do we need organized church? Well, Jesus thought we did. He started a church. He died for a church. And so, yeah, I'm okay with, hey, church is important. And so we preach about the church. Settled. Now, we're going to move into the next part. I want to re-preach all that. Trust me, I'm ready. But we're going to go on, okay? It says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So now he gives us, in this verse, a context. And the context is the gospel. And he's going to work on that context. He's going to work on the gospel for the remainder of these verses. And so everything we read, and I'll show it to you, we're gonna see a bunch of linking words and words that refer back to this subject, the gospel. But really from here down through verse number 29,
everything he's talking about revolves around one principal thing, and that is the gospel. Now, the gospel is, and I'm just going to define it for you. You can go read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, and it'll tell you right there. But the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. So the gospel is that message that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to the earth, died for us, paid for sin, rose from the dead, and now he lives to save. That's the gospel. We are all saved by the gospel. By the way, as we'll see tonight, we are to live of the gospel. And so what Paul is going to do now is he says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And notice the next few words, which ye have heard and which was preached and of to every creature, whereof the gospel, whereof I am made a minister. Again, he's talking about the gospel. That's his focus. So what he's saying is this: you can not be grounded, not be settled, and you're gonna sort of, as another scripture say, go back and forth between two opinions, and you're gonna be constantly questioning these things that don't. That really don't amount to much if you get into those arguments. And he says, but my focus will be the gospel. And I'll prove it. The rest of the verses, it's all gospel. He says, my focus, my life's work, my calling, it's going to revolve around the gospel. Did you know that you can waste a lot of time on silly stuff? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. Wasting a lot of time on silly stuff. I know that we all do this. We all get on your phone and you think, I'm just going to check my messages, or I have a notification here. And 20 minutes later, you look up and you don't realize 20 minutes has passed. That's a waste of time on silly things, let me tell you. And that thing in our pocket has got such a hold on us, I feel like it's a little bit scary. But we're good at sort of wasting our time, you might say, wasting our resources, wasting our energies. And what Paul is saying is there's a lot of things you can waste your energy on. In fact, turn to Titus. I just want to show you that this isn't just in Colossians. It's reiterated all throughout the New Testament. But Titus is a really good example of it. In the book of Titus, we see it laid out for us a couple of different ways. First of all, in chapter number 1, Paul tells Titus regarding... Now, again, remember, Titus is called by the same calling Paul is. And Titus is a pastor. He's in Crete. He's trying to set up churches. He's trying to ordain some pastors. He's trying to organize some people to worship God in the places in which they live. And so he's getting some instruction from Paul. And so he goes in there, and what is he supposed to do? Well, notice that it says one of the qualifications of these pastors he's going to set up is, and I'm going to say it like this, is that they would be grounded and settled. Let's look at verse 9. Using different words, he says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Okay, so we're talking about someone, okay, they're going to be a pastor. First of all, they have to be taught the word. They have to know the word, and then they have to be faithful and hold fast that word. Does everyone get that? That's grounded and settled. That's what that is. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine, again, not questionable doctrine, not doctrine where we're not sure, you know, let's get together and see whose opinion, maybe who wins the argument. No, sound doctrine, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Paul's telling Titus, you got to get some people in here who are grounded and settled, because they're going to get to dealing with people who have some unworthy questions, right? And these aren't the people that are wanting to know the truth. These are the people that are the questioners, the ones that walked around behind Jesus all the time. And they were asking him questions, but they weren't asking him questions, right? They were questioning him. They were trying to tempt him. He says, you're going to deal with those same opinions and those same people, even themselves. Look at verse number 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So notice what these folks have in common is that they're given to these Jewish fables, these commandments of men, but this, they turn from the truth, right? They don't want to hear the truth. So when we encounter people who don't want to hear the truth, let me say it like this. If you're trying to win someone to the Lord, I can't tell you how many times that, you know, I'm having a conversation, I'm trying to win someone to the Lord, and so I'm trying to get to the gospel. I'm trying to get to the fact that this person needs Jesus, and boy, they'll ask anything. I mean, they'll ask anything. They'll ask about all these crazy questions. Oh, I saw this on, you know, whatever, and what do you think about it? And you know what they're doing? They're avoiding the one question they don't want to have answered. The fact that they're lost and they need a Savior. That's the idea. Is Paul's like, don't get so far out in orbit there that you get away from what's going to help a person, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We need to be grounded and settled, seated in our position on the gospel. Go to chapter 2 of the book of Titus there. I'm sorry, chapter 3. And look down to verse number 8. He says this, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Okay, just pause for a second. Do you know what things he's told Titus that he needs to affirm constantly? It's the gospel. I mean, you go back and read verse number 5, verse number 6. What he's saying is, the Lord has saved us not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing on the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, being justified by his grace, verse 7. So he's saying, these things affirm constantly. He says to Titus, when you get up to preach, here's what you preach. You know, a new preacher, I feel like I'm a fairly new preacher. I've just been a pastor since 2015. And we're coming up on 10 years. Oh, man. But it seems like it seems new. Yeah, because here's the deal, because I don't have it all figured out. And I feel, and I tell the Lord all the time, I actually ask the Lord all the time, why do you have me doing this? I don't know what I'm doing. So here's the deal. Here's the realization. I need his help, right? I need his help to do it. And he's telling Titus, hey, Titus, here, if you're struggling with like a sermon, here's a good one, the gospel. You know, young preachers get in there and they're overwhelmed. All of a sudden they're in their office and it's like, oh, I got to prepare four sermons. I got to prepare four sermons. Wednesday, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I mean, I basically have to write four essays and then give an oral report every week. And I mean, it's overwhelming. What do I do? What do I do? You know what? Paul's like, hey, the gospel. You know what they need? The gospel. They need the gospel. Don't get worried about all the questions you're getting. The gospel is the answer to those questions. Look what he says in chapter number 3 and verse number 8. This is what you affirm. Now, go to verse 9. But avoid. So we affirm some things. We avoid some things. Did you know this? It's okay to avoid some things. You don't have to get entangled in every argument. You don't. Did you know what? I see a lot of foolishness on Facebook. I'm not on Instagram. I'm not that cool. But I am on Facebook because that's what was on when I was in that age, and I got peer pressured into it. It wasn't my fault, but I'm on there now, and I see a lot of foolishness on there, but you know what? I rarely comment. You know why? Because I don't have to get all twisted up in the foolishness of these questions. If someone wants to know the Lord and they want to know more about the gospel, I'm all for it. But you can avoid some things. Verse number 9, but avoid what? Oh, there's no such thing as a stupid question. I don't know what your Bible says right there. Actually, I do, because you're carrying the same one I am. Foolish questions. Avoid foolish questions. And genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. For why? Why should I avoid those? They're unprofitable and vain. They don't mean anything. They're empty. They're helping nobody. Even if you got the answer to that question, you're not going to help anybody. It's silly. He says this, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Someone doesn't want to hear the truth. You give them the truth a few times, they continuously reject the truth. It says this, after the first and second admonition, walk away, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You're not helping that person. They need to submit to the truth. Here's what I found. When someone submits to the gospel of Jesus Christ and gets saved, God starts to answer all the other questions. Not only that, God starts to help them to know, okay, these questions, they were just questioning. And here are some things maybe I should learn. Okay, so now back to our text there in Colossians. We have this idea of being grounded and settled, being not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What Paul's saying is keep the gospel central. So I'm going to give you, let's see, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Don't be scared. They're all real quick. But I got seven things that Paul tells us, or just aspects of the gospel that he's reminding the reader here. The first one is this. Let's talk about the hope of the gospel. Look at verse 23. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If he's telling us this, that it don't be moved away, again, I try to be real simple. If he's telling us not to be moved away, what's the danger? The danger could be moving away from the hope of the gospel. We see this in the church at Galatia, for example, because in Galatia, they got saved, and then the next thing you know, they're teaching other people that they had to do some works along with Christ to be saved. And so Paul is scolding them in the book of Galatians about, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, right? How soon have you erred? He's telling them, you've gone back and you've moved away from the hope of the gospel. Listen, folks, the gospel is our hope. It's our only hope. It's the only way that we get saved, the gospel. There's no other way. We can't add our works to it. It's just got to be the gospel. That's our hope. Not only that, it's not just what saves us, it's what changes us. Did you know this? You should never get tired of hearing someone preach the gospel. If a preacher got up every week and preached John 3:16, you should never get tired of just hearing the gospel. Why? Because it's not just what saved you. And then listen, I'm here. If you're here tonight and you're saying, what does he keep talking about being saved by the gospel? I mean this. I want to be clear here. I mean this, that we're all born sinners. We're all born into sin. You didn't walk into church tonight with a bunch of perfect people. And here you walked into a bunch of sinners, and you're looking at a sinful preacher. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's right there in the book. I can't argue with it. The wages of sin, it continues, is death. Death. There's a penalty for our sin. We don't get away with our sin. We don't do a bunch of good works and cover up our sin. No, the wages is death. It's very clear. But the gift of God, praise God, is for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. How can he give me a sinner? You just told me I'm a sinner and the wages is death, which we know is hell. It's eternal punishment. How can then God just give me eternal life? Well, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the gospel. He died for us. He paid the penalty you and I couldn't pay. We've all had the bill in our life that we thought, how am I going to pay this? Well, listen, this is one you couldn't pay. You could work the rest of your life and everyone else's life, and you work for the rest of eternity and you won't pay it. It was only by Jesus' blood, so he died for you. Why would he do that? Well, because he loved you. Y'all have some good questions. These are good questions you got. So, no, everyone here is like, I didn't ask a question yet. Well, you're getting some answers anyway. No, he loves you. He died for you. He didn't stay in the grave. We just learned, we knew. He rose from the dead. And now he's alive and he's reaching out his hand to a world who's dying and going to hell and saying, I'll save you if you just believe in me. If you'll just put your faith in me, I'll save you. He could do that for you tonight. He could save you tonight. And that's how that's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. We have hope. Paul says this, not just in this life only, but in the life to come. Why? Because of the gospel. Not only does it save us, but it's what changes us today. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death. I'm glad about that part, but notice it says this, and doth deliver. He's keeping on delivering me. If you're anything like me, you need deliverance all the time, right? We haven't arrived yet. And so he's continuously delivering me. How am I delivered? How am I continuously forgiven of sin? How am I, well, let's say it like this. How am I secure? Because the blood's still covering. He's still an advocate in heaven saying, no, he's justified. Right? He doth deliver. And then he says in that same verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So the gospel doesn't just save us. It doesn't just change us. It secures us. I mean, one of these days, I'll get to go to heaven, and it's only because of the gospel. That's our hope. Paul says, don't move away from. Why would you move away from that? Why would you want to preach something else or get caught up in something else? This is our hope. The second thing I got tonight is the cost of the gospel, verse 24. So the hope of the gospel, then the cost of the gospel. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I studied the, let me tell you what that means. All the suffering I got coming because I chose to live of the gospel, I'm joyful about it. That's what it means, to fill up that which is behind. He's saying all the suffering that comes with choosing Christ, which by the way, choosing Christ, there's some suffering that comes along with it. No, Paul tells us it's called the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter warns us that we will have trials and we ought not even think it strange. Because if we've chosen Christ, we've chosen a life to be like Christ. Well, guess what makes us life like Christ at times? Trials, suffering, sorrow. So he says, there's a cost. But notice this. This is a worthy cause to suffer for. He says, I'm joyful. I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? For the body's sake, the church's sake. He says, I'm happy to go through these things. And we could list out all the things Paul went through, couldn't we? I mean, he's whipped 40 stripes save one. They would say that they could kill you with 40, so they stop at 39, right? He did that a few times, right? A night and a day he was in the deep. He'd been stoned over, I mean, just all the things Paul endured, he says, I'm glad to go through them because it's helping the body of Christ. It's all for the sake of the gospel. There's a lot of things that people give their lives to and suffer for that are not worthy causes. But to suffer for the gospel's sake is a worthy cause. Then he talks about the ministry of the gospel, the third one I have. And I didn't put numbers on these, so my apologies if I say it's the third and it's really the whatever. The ministry of the gospel. He says in the last part of 23 there, whereof, what is he talking about? The gospel. The gospel whereof I am made a minister. Look at verse 25. Whereof, what is he made a minister? The gospel whereof I am made a minister. So he's in the ministry of the gospel. This was a calling. And listen, Paul was a passionate person, wasn't he? I mean, even before he was saved, he was passionate about his religious beliefs. You remember the story? I mean, he was so passionate, he was killing Christians because he thought he was doing God's service. He was passionate. But once he got saved, he realized this is the ministry. This is the cause that is worthy. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just back in your Bibles a little ways. You know, I believe in, I joke with people all the time when they say, hey, can I do that? My answer often is, well, it's America. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you can do what you want. Yeah? God's given us free will. He's given us liberty. You can do what you want. Did you know, you can give your life to anything you want. But not everything's worthy of giving your life to. But you can give it to, I mean, you can give your life to being the best golfer there ever was. I don't think we got any real serious golfers in here, so I thought I would pick on golfers tonight. No, you can give up. Oh, we're back here. Sorry, Jamie. Well, just duck down. Here it comes. No. You can give your life to being the best golfer in the world. You can do that. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not a worthy cause. It's not worthy of it. You're put on this earth for so much more. You're put on this earth for so much more. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5 here. Look over and look down to verse number 17. Let's just get the whole thing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I don't know about you, but new creature means new everything. Yeah, if I'm a new creation in Christ, then I mean, now all of a sudden I have different wants and desires, aspirations. I have a different calling. I have a different purpose. Everything's changed with new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul's talking about himself, but it applies to the Christian. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, look at verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is a work of God, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So notice, he did the work, but he's given us the word. Do you see that? So he was the one on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He was the one saving the world with his life. But now he had the work of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. You say, what does that mean? We're to go share it. That's to be our ministry. That's the ministry of the gospel. We are to go and tell others. In fact, when he says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, I hope you can hear in that the magnitude of that responsibility. Let me keep reading. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Just pause right there. That's more than it sounds. If you're an ambassador for some country, then when you meet another, maybe another ambassador, another person, whatever you say, you're speaking for the country, right? However you carry yourself, you're representing that country. Does this make sense? So as a Christian, did you know this? Everything that you do out here is showing the world what Jesus is. That's real easy to mess up. I'm just going to be real with you. You get out here in the world and you're an ambassador. You say, well, today it's just me. No, you're saved. You're a new creature. All things are of God. There's no choice in the matter. Once you're redeemed, you're one of his, and you're saved. You're showing the world what a Christian should be. You're an ambassador. Not only is there a responsibility just in that we can kind of foul that up pretty easy, but also this, notice who else is going to do the job of sharing? There's no one else. You know, he says, you, church, you, saved person, you're the ambassador. It gets harder, though. Look at what it says in verse 20. As though God did beseech you, that means to beg. As though God did beg. Have you ever thought about God doesn't beg for anything? He's God. But did you know this? He's given you and I the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. He's given that to us. And it's almost as if he's pleading with us to do the work. Why? Well, because notice what it says next. We pray you in Christ's stead. That in Christ's stead, you can rearrange that pretty easily to make it sound like this: instead of Christ. You're here in his place. He was here. He died. He rose from the dead. He resurrected. He's in heaven. I read it this week. The apostles were looking up into heaven, and where did he go? And the angel said, what are you doing? Look it up. You got work to do. You're now in his stead. You got big shoes to fill, bucko, right? You better get to work. That's a big responsibility, the ministry of the gospel. You say, well, I don't know if I signed up for that. I don't know if it's fair. Have you read verse 21? You should read verse 21. If you don't think it's fair, let's read verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me tell you, it's fair. It's a worthy thing to give your life to. So we have the hope of the gospel, the cost of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. Look at verse 25 back in Colossians 1. The dispensation of the gospel. The dispensation. Now, dispensation is just it's a time period, right? It's a time period. So the easiest maybe way to think about a dispensation, it's just a time period where God dealt with people a certain way because of the circumstances, all right? God hasn't changed ever, never. He's the same God today as he was a billion years ago before we even knew what time was, right? He's God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. I'm God, I change not, right? He doesn't change, but things change. Okay, Adam and Eve were in the garden one day with no sin. You understand? They had a perfect relationship with God. They're fellowshipping, they're walking with him, no problems. You understand something changed? Chapter 3, something changed. And the circumstance changed. So did God change? No, but we're in a new dispensation now because we got sin to deal with. And so things changed. The way that God deals with people changed. Now they need a redeemer. Now they got to be saved, okay? Another one to say that's pretty easy is Old Testament versus New Testament. It's a change in dispensation. Before the New Testament, Jesus had not come to the cross and died. He's the testator. At his death, the New Testament was brought in. And so there's a difference before the cross and after the cross. And so when we say dispensation, we're just saying this period of time that God's given us. Do you know what he's called? It's in the Bible what he's called our time that we live in. It's the dispensation of grace. Paul said it like this: now is the day of salvation. Did you know he wasn't talking about that day? Because someone's going, well, that was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote that. That day's long gone. No, the day, the age, the dispensation, the time. He's saying, now is the day of salvation. In other words, you can get saved today, but you might not be able to tomorrow. You say, well, how's that? Well, you may not be here tomorrow. We could discuss that. The Lord may come back tomorrow, and that ushers in a whole different dispensation, right? I didn't even say, man, I wanted to get to this morning in the message. Did you know Jesus looked at Peter? This is all, here, pause your thoughts. Did you know Jesus looked at Peter and says, if I will that he tarry till I come? You know, Jesus, right there, hey, I'm going to be back. You know, no, it's all over. Anyway, I'll move on. This dispensation, it could come to an end at any moment. But you can get saved right now. As long as you're still here breathing, as long as you're still, and this is what's interesting, as long as you're still here rejecting him, you still have time to get saved. When he says this dispensation of this ministry, this gospel dispensation, what he's doing is he's letting us know there's a time to accept the offer. Jesus even said, I must work the works of him who hath sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's an end of all things. Some people have passed on into eternity because they wanted just to wait one more day. No, literally, it's happened. I've heard stories, and someone's been witnessing to them, and they said, no, if you'll just come later. There's a man in my life that I had a burden for him on one day, and I called him, and I said, I'm going to come over, and I'm going to see you. I'm going to come over and see you tomorrow. I'm going to come over and see you today. And he liked to ride around in his truck, and we would talk. And I'd say, well, I'm going to come see you today, and we'll talk. And he said, come see me tomorrow. Did you know he took his own life the next day? We don't know how. I mean, listen, I'm just telling you this. You're not guaranteed anything. You're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. This dispensation comes to an end whenever Jesus says so. But right now, it's open. So the dispensation of the gospel. Let's go on here. I told you I'd be quick. I'm trying real hard, all right? The ministry of the gospel. I'm sorry, the mystery. It's kind of like ministry, but it's mystery. The mystery of the gospel. Look at verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery. Do you see how all these thoughts are about the gospel? Okay, that's what he's saying. Focus on this, right? Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, this mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What he's saying in those verses is there's been a mystery revealed to us that was not revealed to previous dispensations. What he's saying is there were people that lived in Old Testament times that would know nothing about the doctrine of justification, right? They would know. Now, you say, well, weren't they saved? They were saved by putting their faith in God and looking forward to the cross. But it hadn't happened yet. And so in no way could they have understood that substitutionary death, that God himself would die. In no way would they have known about, all these doctrines that we take for granted. He says this, he points out, Christ in you. You know, back then there was no Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. They would know nothing of that. And so he's saying, how privileged are we? What advantage do we have to have the whole Bible written for us? Brother Mark in our appreciated his lesson in our men's Bible study this morning, which, guys, if you're missing that men's Bible study, you really should be there. It's great. Brother Mark is he was talking about Josiah, right? and how for years Israel went through this thing where they'd have a real bad king, and the bad king would kind of mess everything up, build a bunch of altars. The next king might be usually was bad, but sometimes you'd have a good one. Josiah was a good one. He starts cleaning things up, and they get to digging around in the temple, and they find some scripture. And when he finds that scripture, he has Shaphan the scribe read the scripture. And so Shaphan's reading the scripture. And as he's reading it, Josiah drops to his knees and rends his clothes. Because he's listening to the word of God, presumably for the first time. And he knows that they're out of step with God, and it breaks his heart. Now, there's a few things wrong with that. Every king was supposed to not only have a copy of the Word of God, but he was supposed to write himself a copy of the Word of God when he became king. Somewhere along the line, they had if you didn't have the law to tell you to do that, you wouldn't know to do that. But every king was supposed to start his kingdom by sitting down and writing his own copy of the Bible. But could you imagine Josiah was 16 years old. 16 years old, he's already reigning, but he had never heard the scripture. Could you imagine? What if you'd never heard it? How many Bibles you got in your house? I mean, you got them everywhere. You got one if you got a phone, you probably have one in your pocket. You got the little New Testaments, and you got your big Bible, you got your study Bible, you got your chronological Bible. I even have a Bible that's waterproof in case I want to go fishing. Sorry, I ran out of air right there. We're so privileged. And we have so much more than anyone else has ever had regarding the gospel. Let's look at the next one, verse 28. The continued work of the gospel. Some of you are going, you better not be going preaching after this morning. Going preaching, going fishing. The continued work of the gospel, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about the Lord and Christ of the gospel. This is still the same message. He's saying, here, this Christ that I'm saying has been revealed to you through the gospel, that's who we preach. And as we preach the gospel saves the man. The gospel regenerates the man, right? That's where salvation comes from. But it's not just how we are saved. It is also how we are to live. We are to live of the gospel. Can I tell you this? It is the gospel that is changing you. It's the gospel. It's the continued work of Christ in your life that is changing you. Paul says in famous verse that we all know, Romans 1:15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's what saves. The Jew first and also the Greek, doesn't matter who you are, the gospel saves. Now, notice this, for therein, wherein? In the gospel. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's saying, how should I know how to live? It's contained in the gospel. It's contained in the person of the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in this verse here, I'm preaching this gospel because it's a warning to every man. It's wisdom to every man that I may, here's the goal, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. One day when we meet the Lord, He'll make us that way. But perfect means spiritually mature. Perfect means that, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I almost messed that up. I'm growing in the Lord. He's perfecting me along the way. He says, my goal is to present you perfect. So He says, church, here's what you need. You need more of the gospel. Are y'all hearing all this? It's the gospel. How many times have we said that? Someone's got a clicker. Gospel, gospel, gospel. We don't need anything else. We just need Jesus and His work on the cross. It's how we are saved. It's how we live. I will get through tomorrow by the power of the gospel. I need that blood once again. I need His resurrected life once again. I need it every day. Let's look at the last one, verse 29. And this is the one that struck me when I saw it. I'm calling this one the worthiness of the gospel. And I know it's a little redundant with some of my other points. But in verse 29 it says, whereunto, again, what's he talking about? The gospel. Whereunto I also labor. So he says, I labor for the gospel, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You ever done a lot of work and wasted some time? I mean, come on, everybody. Everybody's done that, right? Me and Brother Mark, just early on in our friendship, he came to Bethany there, and we had this gym. It's a nice big gym. I don't know how big that thing was, but anyway, it was in really bad shape. I remember the first time I met Brother Mark was in that gym at a fellowship, and we were eating, and I mean, I'm talking real dark, ugly paneling everywhere, ceiling tiles falling around. It was really in bad shape, and the pastor of the time, he's like, we got to get this thing fixed up. It's really an eyesore. It's not a good representation. And so me and Brother Mark and some other guys, we got in there, and we started to remodel it, but we had limited funds. You know, it was way back when we had limited funds, so we did the best we could. We took down the paneling. We I can't remember if we skirted the walls with something or floated them out. I don't know, but we painted the walls, and you'll have to ask Brother Mark about us removing the epoxy off the floor. If you've never been in a 50 by 100 building where the entire floor is covered in chemicals that sort of eat brain cells at 3 in the morning, you don't know what a good time is, okay? Anyway, we took off that floor and we repainted a new epoxy floor in there. And I mean, you can verify this with Brother Mark. We spent days and days of our life in there. Days. I mean, nights. All night. Sometimes we'd see the sun coming up and go, we got to get a shower to go to work, right? We're just in there working. A few of us guys, I hit Brother Mark with one of those big paint sticks. I hit him as hard as I could one time with one of those. And you have to ask him about that in there. No, we spent a lot of time. And you know, 3 in the morning, things get a little crazy. And you know what happened? Anyone who's watching this, I'm not complaining. You know what happened? We fixed it up. It was real nice. But then a few months later, not very long at all, they were like, you know, we really need to do this room different. We need rooms in here, and we need this to be a Sunday, you know. And so it was like, all of a sudden, it got remodeled again. And all we could think of is this group of guys like, how many brain cells did we burn again doing that floor and doing then another covenant with carpet, you know? And this sounds like a complaint. It's not. The church needed it a certain way. A few months later, needed it a different way. Tomorrow, if they need it a different way, I'll run in there and tear up everything and do it again. That's not how I am. We use the facilities the way we need to use them for the church. End of story. Not complaining. But to some of us at the time with a little less maturity, we thought, boy, we wasted our time on that. We wasted our time. I mean, when we give ourselves to something, we work hard on something, and we're kind of proud of something, we hate to see it just kind of go away. But did you know everyone who's working on something other than the gospel is going to have that exact experience? Whatever you're working on, if it's outside of the plan, and here's what struck me. Notice this, verse 29, striving according to, what are the next two words? His working. You know where God's working? He's working in the gospel. You know what? You know where the Spirit of the Lord is blessing? He's blessing the work of the gospel. As a church, we could go on 100 paths, right? See churches all the time. You can go down this road, you can go down that. You can have this program or that. This is the deal. Here's where God's working in the gospel. That's our plan. I mean, from, let there be light, all the way to, if he's athirst, let him come. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you know what the whole story is about? It's the gospel. So that's the focus. That's our church. That's our life. And what Paul is saying is, it's worthy. It's worthy. This is where I will labor. That's what he says, verse 20. This is where I will strive, because I want to work where the Lord is working, and he is working mightily. You want to see God work mightily? Then partner up with Him in the work of the gospel. He'll work there. See, we have all our little endeavors. Remember, this goes back to those being grounded and settled. You know, we got a lot of things we can give our lives to. Do you know where God's working? He's working in the gospel. You know, I've heard this before, and I think it's just a silly example, so I'm going to go ahead and use it. You know, I've heard of people praying, just praying, that their football team wins. Praying, right? Steve's like, amen. Praying. Can I tell you this? God's not working on the football field. Hold on now. Hold on. The outcome of the game, I'm just going to tell you, probably doesn't matter to God. But He does see those 11 souls on both sides of the ball. Right? He's working in the gospel. Okay? So, again, what are we to give our lives to? Well, I think it's pretty clear. The gospel. It's worthy. It's preeminent. It's first place. When it comes to our direction, our teaching, our focus, our vision, it's first place. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful for the encouragement in Your word. I pray even as we structure our week this week, we think about all the things we have to do. There's a whole lot of things that we could make.